So Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends his greetings. They are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
For those of you who are regulars at the Latimer Church morning services, you'll know that this is the last in a series we've been doing in this little book of the letter to the Colossians. But the truth is that if I had just picked today as a one-off sermon and a passage for us to look at this time and the context we're facing, I might well have picked this passage anyway. It's full of practical wisdom, which is exactly what we need to hear at the current time. Let's pray together before we look at it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak words of truth to us, which we need to hear. And as we do that this morning, we pray that you would bring comfort to us. We pray that you would encourage us. We pray that you would teach us what we need to know. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would so instruct us that we would become your people who are able better to serve you in your world. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme of this letter has been that Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient because Christ is supreme. And that's a message that we need to hear at the current time. Jesus Christ truly is supreme over everything. We've seen that in the letter itself. He is supreme over everything in this world, and he's supreme over the next world as well. He's the head over all creation, and he's the head of the new creation. And at a time when many, many people are feeling uncertain and many non-Christians around will be scrambling and unsure of what to do, we do take comfort in the fact that the Lord reigns. People will be worried about health, about the economic future, about their own future. And we are reminded that to say that God is sovereign is to say that God is God. Indeed, to say that Jesus is sovereign is to say that Jesus is God. He reigns over all. His love drives out fear, and his sovereignty comforts trembled hearts and scrambled minds at this time. Truly, Jesus is supreme. And because he's supreme, he is sufficient. He is sufficient for everything. We've seen already he's sufficient for salvation. He's sufficient too for transformation, to make us into his likeness. He's sufficient also for life in this world. Everything that we need in this world comes through him. He is the good shepherd who provides for us. He's the good shepherd who protects us. And we're to look to him now more than ever for our life and for the practicalities of life in this world. Nothing I lack if he is mine and I am his forever. There are many people around us who are will be trying to fix everything in their life in their own strength. But we come to him and we ask for his help, knowing that he is able to give to us what we could not provide for ourselves. We should take sensible precautions, but we can't in the end guarantee our own safety. And so instead, we place ourselves into his hands because we know that he can give us the security that no one else is able to provide. Truly, he is sufficient. He's sufficient today. He's sufficient this week ahead. Whatever happens, he's sufficient for all eternity. And to those who trust him, they therefore lack no good thing. Now, Paul applies this teaching that Christ is sufficient because Christ is supreme. He applies it in two main areas in chapter 4, and two areas that have much to say to us in the current time, and we're going to spend a few minutes thinking about now. The first area he applies it to is prayer. Have a look at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. He says, devote yourselves. He doesn't say how much time you should spend praying. He doesn't say whether it should be 1 minute or 2 minutes or 10 minutes or 2 hours or 8 hours. He says, devote yourself. Because he knows that when a person devotes themselves to something, it's obvious to those around. And we know ourselves that you could think of in your own life someone who's devoted to this or to that or to the other. Now, Christians, he says, are to be devoted to prayer. Probably if we're the kind of people that only say a brief prayer before meals, that's not being devoted. If we only pray when we need a car parking space, that's not being devoted. But to someone that wherever you cut them during the day, they would bleed prayer, that is a person who's devoted. And we want to become those people. Maybe this is not so much to do with how we've lived life up to this point, but from this point, will we be those people who are devoted to the Lord, who know that because the Lord reigns, because Christ is supreme, therefore we can bring our prayers to him and know that he will surely answer. Indeed, Jesus Christ hears the prayers of his people all over the world, wherever they are, whatever the circumstances of their lives, he hears their cries and he is powerful to answer. So be devoted, Paul says, to praying. And maybe if we've never done this, or if we've stopped being devoted to prayer for no good reason, now is the time, now really is the time for us to pick up again and commit ourselves to this great endeavor, knowing that the Lord can do more in 5 seconds of our prayers than we can do in 5 hours of our own work. Jesus Christ is powerful to answer our prayers, and therefore we should look to him for all things. Now, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Being watchful, in other words, being mindful of the fact that soon Jesus Christ will return. We need to be those who are awake, awake spiritually. And one way that we show we're awake is by praying to him. The person who perseveres in prayer is the person who is looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be watchful and be thankful as we pray. Indeed, I wonder if this isn't one of the ways, most distinctive ways, that we can show that we're different to people around. Others around us will be naturally fretful and anxious, and we can understand that, and we probably have a bit of that in our own hearts as well. But a great weapon against that is to be thankful. I thought last week at the camp that we had for the 10 a.m. and 4:15 services, I thought that Peter Adam had such helpful things to say on this. He talked about, in the context of his own lifelong battle with depression, how thankfulness has been a wonderful antidote to many of those difficulties that come with that. He talked about how on a day he would go outside and thank God for 10 things as he walks along. Just simple things, the clouds, the trees, colours that he notices, someone who's walking on the other side of the street. He gives thanks for those individual things. And as we begin to thank God, it actually transforms our hearts to be reminded that Christ is supreme. He's supreme as the generous giver. And that's why we have so much to thank God for. In the context of Colossians, Paul is reminded of some enormous things we have to thank God for. That truly we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son that God loves. Truly we've been reconciled. We've been adopted into his family. Our sins have been forgiven. Satan has been crushed. We've been set free, free from our sins and the consequences of our sins, and set free on a path to eternal life. We have so much to be thankful for. And even in the current context, with the fears about health, let's be thankful that we live in the age that we do, in the country that we do. If you think back to plagues and worldwide epidemics of a previous century that wiped out even huge percentages of a country's population, it is a great privilege to live in a country that has sanitation, with excellent healthcare, and with wonderful modern communication, that we can keep in touch with each other even when we perhaps are not able to see each other. So let's actively thank God. To be thankful is not so much an attitude as to thank God consciously for specific things. And I encourage you in this week ahead to say, I thank you for this, I thank you for this, and I thank you for this as well. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And then see what Paul asks for prayer for. I think it's very striking in verse 3. He says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Paul is in prison. We're back. Are you back? I'm back. We're all back. Verse 3, what does Paul pray for? He prays for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. It's very striking, this. Paul is in chains. You can imagine him languishing in terrible situation in a Roman prison, which is grotty and poor circumstances around him. And yet, what does he pray for? He prays for the message, that he would be able to proclaim the mystery of Christ, and that God would open a door for that message. I know what I'd be praying in that situation. I'd be praying for freedom. I'd be praying for the doors to fly open. I'd be praying for God to send someone to get me out. But Paul doesn't. He prays rather for an open door, not an open door out of his prison cell, an open door for the gospel into people's hearts and into people's lives. He knows that this message of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Lord who came into this world to pay for people's sins. This is the message that can transform people, not just now, but for all eternity. And he asks for prayer that God would open a door for this message. Now, what a valuable thing this is for us. We know that so often the door into people's hearts seems closed. In fact, sometimes it seems as if they put a wedge against it. They wedge that door shut. They wedge it with their business of life. They wedge it with the distractions of life. They wedge it with their hardness of heart, with their lack of desire for God, their misplaced loves as they love other things more than the living God. And Paul prays that God would take away that wedge and push open the door. And truly, at a time like this, when people's lives are so disrupted and the rug is pulled from under the normal patterns of daily life, God can do this. He can take out the wedge and open a door for the message into the hearts of people. Let's be praying actively that God would do that. Think of members of your family. Think of friends. Think of colleagues. Think of people perhaps you've lost touch with that you could get back into touch with. And let's pray that truly God would bring about his purposes at this time. And not just on an individual level. Who knows what God will do across the world at this time? It's one of the features of this awful virus that it's affecting every country. It is without discrimination. And who knows what God could bring about to establish his purposes in this world? Let's be praying that God would truly enter into cultures with the message of Christ and bring about, shake the foundations of some of these countries, that they would come to believe in Christ in a way that hasn't happened, perhaps for many years or many decades. Then he says in verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Just as we pray for people, then we're to look for opportunities with people. He says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. That is, let's express our faith with them. Let's look for opportunities to do them good. Let's think about how we can show care in the conversation. Let's apply ourselves to people and to serving people more now than ever. And let's see if God doesn't answer our prayers and open a door for us to share the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Maybe a specific challenge might be for us each day before we leave the house, if we're going out, to pray that God would give us just such an opportunity and pray that we'd be bold to take it. Let our conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, thinking about the kingdom, thinking about the people in front of us and being able to translate that in our conversation, looking for ways to help, ways to express the gratitude that we have, looking for ways that we might bring into the conversation opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, who truly is the best news this world has ever received. So prayer is one whole area of application which Paul brings in. And then people, prayer and people. Christ is sufficient because Christ is supreme. And one of the ways he shows his supremacy is by the way he is gathering people from all around the world under the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, people from every culture and nation and tribe and language. Maybe you weren't born in New Zealand. Maybe you're not from a Western culture. And Christ has brought you to know this message as well. Well, he's doing this all over the world. And today we don't just meet as individuals, but we're connected together by his Spirit to be his people. Now, when you look at verse 7 onwards, people is very striking. You see how Paul mentions a number of individuals. There's Tychicus, there's Onesimus, there is Aristarchus and Paul, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, Jesus, who's called Justus, Epaphras, there is Luke and Demas and Nympha and one or two others, Archippus. In fact, after the letter of Romans, here is the greatest number of names in the New Testament to show that Christ is gathering his people. And there's a great comfort here. The comfort is that every individual matters to God. They have a name. They matter to God. And therefore, they matter to the apostle as well. He knows that everyone counts. Just as each one of you this morning who is looking at this and listening to this, you matter to God. God sees you exactly where you are. He knows you and you count to him. You are precious to him. Sometimes when we have church as normal, we think if we're not there, no one will miss me. It won't make any difference. And it is never true. It's never true. That thought comes straight from the devil himself, who wants us to think that we are never missed. But we always are. You as an individual are precious to God and part of the family of God. That's why Paul gives this extended list of greetings, one from another, so that the church in Colossae might know these individuals. The church itself has never met Paul. Paul has never been there. And yet he knows that the commendation of these people and the personal nature of the greetings will bring a great encouragement to them. There's a comfort in this. And there's also a challenge over our care for others. You might think that Paul is doing this just out of politeness. And then you look at verse 8. He says about Tychicus, I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Paul wants the people to be encouraged, the people in Colossae, as this man Tychicus comes and delivers news from the apostle. Paul knows that this personal connection is so important. often in the Western world, I think we feel a little bit disconnected from each other when it comes to church. But here Paul wants to encourage them through personal contact from himself, not face to face, but through these other people. And the challenge for us is the extent to which we have a spiritual heart for other people. Or should I say, a heart for the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters. We have a great opportunity in front of us over these days and weeks to come to express that care for other people's spiritual state. And I want to encourage you and challenge you to step up to that, to be the person that keeps in touch with brothers and sisters, much as Paul did here, so that we might be those who bring encouragement to other people's hearts. Maybe up until this point you've been so frantic at work, that's been difficult to do. But I really encourage you, perhaps each day even, to send a text to one other person that you know from church to bring encouragement to them, to send them a verse, to be in contact with them. Then you look at some of the individuals who are mentioned. Tychicus, see how he's described in verse 7. He's a dear brother. He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant. Here is someone who has been faithful, faithful in prayer and faithful in love. There's Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. The remarkable thing there is Onesimus was a slave. It's amazing that Paul counts him on the same level as these others. But that goes to show that every person who believes in Jesus Christ is equally precious before God. And then there's Epaphras, sweaty Epaphras in verse 12. Look at him, wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. He's wrestling. It's an image of those who are vigorous in prayer. And it's such a simple prayer, but such a valuable prayer. Prayer that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Could you pray that prayer for others at Latimer Church in this week ahead, that they would stand firm, firm in their faith in Christ, mature and fully assured? Let's even pray that God would make us more mature as those who depend upon him more, as those who grow in our love for others through this time ahead. We're to be those who stand firm like a lighthouse, perhaps buffeted in various directions, but standing firm and praying that our brothers and sisters would do the same. Here then is the great importance of the people of God, the people that Jesus Christ is gathering together. He applies this great truth that that Jesus Christ is sufficient because he is supreme. He applies it to prayer. Let's be praying. And I encourage you every day in this week ahead to pray before you leave the house, to pray at work, to say a prayer in the lunch break, to become devoted to prayer. And I encourage you as well to express your spiritual solidarity with brothers and sisters by keeping in touch with them, much as Paul did with these people in Colossae. God has brought us together in Christ so that we can help each other. I hope at the moment you know that you have the prayers of your church family at Latimer Church. As a staff, we're praying for you. If there's anything that we can do to help you, we would be so pleased to be able to do that. Please do send in specific prayer requests, and we'd love to be praying for you. And through all of this, let's remember that Christ is sufficient because Christ is supreme. I'm going to pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for what you have given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that through his death and resurrection, you have reconciled us to yourself. We thank you for the great future, the secure future that we have in Christ. Thank you for the day when we can see him face to face. And we thank you too for the good works which you have prepared for us to do on earth. And we ask that in this week ahead, you would strengthen us to do those. Help us, we pray, to be devoted to prayer, to become devoted to prayer. Please sustain us and convince us and convict us of the need to do that. And please, we pray, would you give us a huge love for your people as well as for those wider and further afield. Help us, we pray, in this week ahead to express that love, and we ask for the power of your Spirit to enable us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.